Once again, as you know, Dan is not here, so we are not going to be doing a sermon on the church this morning, but instead we're going to be looking at Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6. So if you will flip in your Bible, if you have a Bible with you, to Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6. That is where we're going to be camping out this morning. Now, I will note the sermon is going to be on just verses 5 and 6. That's going to be our focus. But I'm going to read the whole psalm this morning just to give us some context, because we always want to make sure we're looking at Scripture in the larger context in which it comes. So it'll help us get a better picture of what's going on in those verses. So hear now the reading of God's word for us this morning. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Let's pray and ask him to bless the preaching of it. Father, as we come before you this morning, we long to hear from you in your scripture, Lord. We long for your spirit to work in us, to deepen our knowledge of you, to deepen our communion with you, to deepen our sense of your presence and power in our lives, Lord. And so we ask this morning that as I preach, I ask that you would guide the words of my mouth to proclaim your word faithfully. And we ask that you would guide the meditations of our heart, Lord, to receive your word rightly. We ask all of these things in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right, Psalm 62. So as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6 particularly. And the key theme in this entire psalm and in those core verses is this idea of waiting for God. In verse 5, the psalmist says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." And this theme of waiting for God is all over Scripture. It's a key theme in how the Bible describes the Christian life. But I wonder what associations we have with the word waiting. What do you normally associate with that word, waiting? You know, we've all had the experience of waiting in line, maybe at the MVD, right, when you're waiting to get your driver's license. Or you've had the experience of waiting for something to come. I like to order a lot of books online, and I'm very impatient. If it's not there the day it said it was going to be there, I start to really get grumpy about it. Maybe you've had to wait to hear back about a job or about a health scare. We wait for all kinds of things. But one thing I want to point out is that our association with waiting is usually passive and negative. Right? Normally when we think of waiting, it's us not doing anything. There's no action on our part. And it's a very negative thing. We don't want to be waiting, right? We want the waiting to be over. But the waiting that we see in Scripture is very different from that kind of waiting. The waiting that we see in Scripture is not simply a passive delay of action. Waiting in Scripture is active. It's a confident hope in the promises of God that sustains and shapes our lives. And I'm going to unpack that more. I'll give you more of the reasoning behind that definition. But I want you to have that in your mind now, that as we talk about waiting for God, when we see the psalmist talk about waiting, that's not just a passive delay of action. It's a confident hope in God's promises that then shapes everything we do in life, that sustains us through all of life. I want to give you just a few other examples of the Bible's use of this language of waiting, just because it's so prominent in all of Scripture. You don't need to flip to these passages if you don't want to, but I'm going to look at Psalm 37, verse 7 first. Just listen to what it says here about waiting. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Psalm 33:20, the same psalm we took our call to worship from, also has some language of waiting here. Psalm 33:20 says this: our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Titus chapter 2 talks about Christians as waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of our glorious God and Savior Jesus Christ. Christians are a waiting people. This idea of waiting on God is central to what it means to live the Christian life. If we want to know how to endure through this world, how to endure the challenges, the dangers, the temptations that we face in this world, one of the key biblical themes we need to understand is this theme of waiting for God. And I don't just mean that we need to understand intellectually what it means to wait for God. I mean, we need to really experience this. That's something, as I was preparing, in the short time I had to prepare, as I was preparing for this sermon this morning, one of the things that struck me is that there is a huge gulf between knowing what it means to wait for God on the one hand and actually waiting for God, right? There's a huge gulf between knowing what this means intellectually and actually experiencing and living it out. And so my prayer for us this morning is that as God uses this text in our lives, that we would truly learn to wait, that we would learn what it means to have this quiet confidence in God's promises that shapes our lives. So let's look a little more in depth at what this psalm is teaching us about waiting for God. We're going to break this into three parts. We're going to look first at why we wait for God. Then we're going to look a little more at what it means to wait for God. And then lastly, we're going to look at how we wait for God. So first, let's look at why we wait for God. Looking back down at verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. The ultimate reason the psalmist gives, that David gives here for waiting, is hope. He says, wait for God because my hope is from him. But we need to dig into that a little more. What is this hope that David is talking about? Well, to understand that, we need to look at the context of what's going on in this psalm. Before and after our passage this morning, David identifies dangers that face him and that face believers today by extension. I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, it says, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. What David is identifying here is that he has enemies who want to destroy him, right? And whenever we see David speaking in the Psalms, one key thing we need to recognize is that David is not just talking about David. When David is speaking in the Psalms, he is speaking as the anointed king of God who is pointing forward to an even greater king, the King Jesus. And so when we see David here talking about his enemies, he's not only talking about his enemies, he's talking about the very enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, those who want to destroy God and by extension want to destroy his people. And so this psalm is reminding us of an important reality that as those who are united to Jesus, as those who belong to God's King, Jesus Christ, we have enemies who would seek to destroy us. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil who would like it if we would turn away from the Lord and be destroyed by our own sin. We have enemies that want to take our eyes off of Christ and turn them somewhere else, that want to batter us down, that want us to fall from our high position, as David says in verse 4. This is an important reality and probably a reality that many of us are aware of, right? We feel the enmity from the world around us. We feel that the world around us does not welcome us often, that it is opposed to what we believe, it is opposed to Christ and his gospel. We feel the struggle within ourselves, the struggle against our own sin and temptation. We feel perhaps even the fight against the devil, the evil one, who wants to lure us away from Christ. This is an important reality. As Christians, we have enemies who would destroy us. There are enemies who want to diminish God's glory by destroying God's people. And so we need defense from these enemies. We need a hope. That is the first danger that David identifies that then is leading us into this hope that he talks about in verse 5. But there's one other danger. If you look at verses 9 and 10, David says, "Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them." What David is identifying here is not only do we have enemies who actively seek to destroy us, but the world is also full of false hopes that vanish quickly. And so not only do we need protection, not only do we need something to protect us from our enemies, but we also need a protection, a refuge that lasts. People die. The glory of people passes away. Riches and success and wealth and prosperity all vanish. Right? David wants us to get here that there is nothing in this world that can successfully give us the protection that we need from our enemies. There is nothing in this world that can provide the refuge and the solid rock that we need when we face the oppression of the world, when we face the hardship of our own sin, when we face the attacks of the evil one. But it will try. The world will try to lure us away with false hopes that vanish quickly. With the hopes of success in work and in family, with the hopes of social prominence, with the hopes of endless pleasure and comfort, of mind-numbing scrolling on social media to feel satisfied or entertained, right? Of endless binging on Netflix to take your mind off of your own problems, of endlessly climbing the ladder at work, giving up time with your family, giving up time serving the church, giving up time with the Lord himself in order to feel like you have made it. The world offers us all kinds of refuges, all kinds of fortresses. But the fortresses that the world offers are cardboard fortresses. They're fortresses that will fall at the first real attack. They vanish. They're worthless. And so David sees his enemies, his danger that he faces on the one hand, and he sees the hopelessness of everything in the world, of setting his hopes on anything the world has to offer on the other. And so where does he go? What is his hope? Well, he says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." David realizes that in the midst of the struggle and the pain and the difficulty of life, in the midst of all these false hopes that don't offer any real stability, the only way to be truly secure, the only way to have true stability, to not be shaken, as he says, is to wait for God. That is, to trust in the promises of God, to look to God and his promises as our rock, as our salvation. And I hope, like David, we are aware of these dangers in our lives. I hope that we're not desensitized to this, because it's easy still in our society, as much as there is opposition to us as Christians, to be very blissfully unaware of the danger that we face spiritually. It's very easy to grow kind of numb and desensitized to the enemies around us, to almost treat them as friends, right? To not see the world as something that wants to harm us and split us apart from God, but just to see it as kind of another friendly face, to not see our sin as the deadly thing that it is, to not realize that we truly do have an active enemy in the devil who wants to destroy us. It's easy to lose sight of this. And so I would encourage you, even now, as you're considering your own heart and your own life, to be aware of those enemies, to see the danger that you're in, because only when you realize your need will you turn to God as your fortress, as your refuge. So that's why we wait for God alone. We wait for God alone because we have danger and because there is nothing else that can protect us from that danger. Now let's talk about what it means to wait for God alone. What does it mean to wait for God alone? Well, looking at the language that David uses here gives us some cues. For example, he says, wait in silence. What David is getting at here is that this waiting has a quietness about it. And what I mean by quiet is that this waiting is patient. It's not grumbling, saying, God, when are you going to fulfill your promises already? I'm tired of this. I'm sick of it. It's patient. It's receptive. When we're quiet, we're listening, right? We're not talking. We're waiting for God. We're listening to what he has to say or looking for what he is going to do. This waiting is uncomplaining and undemanding. And this waiting is at peace. And I want to share just a couple other places that David uses this same language that helps illustrate this idea of this waiting as quiet, what it means to wait for God quietly. In Psalm 131, David uses the same Hebrew word that's translated wait here, although it's not translated as wait in this psalm. But this is what David says in Psalm 131, verse 2. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. That word that's translated quieted there is the same Hebrew word we have translated wait in Psalm 62. So David is giving this image, right, of a small child that is just calmly resting in its mother's arms. That gives us an idea here of this quietness, of what it means to wait for the Lord in silence. It means to be at peace in God's promises. It means to be patiently waiting for God's promises. It means to be listening and receptive to what God is doing. But this waiting is not only quiet, it's also confident. David expresses his confidence very clearly here in this psalm when he says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. In verse 6, he confidently declares then, I shall not be shaken. When we're waiting for God, when we're trusting in his promises to rescue us from the danger and the deception around us, we can have confidence. It's not a maybe. It's not as if we are sitting there saying, I really hope the Lord delivers me. I really hope that God ends up working this out. No, it's a confident waiting in God's promises. I know the Lord will protect me. I know the Lord is my fortress and my salvation. And when I say that it's confident, that is not to condemn those of us who have doubts. Because I bet if I asked everyone in this room to raise their hand if they've ever had doubts, every single hand would go up, including my own. So don't hear me saying this waiting is confident, and if you're not 100% confident, then you're not really trusting God. Rather, what I'm saying is that the Lord invites us to trust him with that kind of confidence. The Lord invites us not just to wonder if he will save us, but to have assurance that he will save us. The Lord invites us to say with David, I shall not be shaken, because we know that it is God who is our rock and our refuge, and his promises are sure. This waiting is confident. It is deeply trusting. If you look at verse 8, David says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Because we wait confidently, we also are able to trust God deeply. We're not hedging our bets. We're not also hoping in some other things. It's not as if, well, I have God on one side over here, and I have my 401k over here, and I have kind of my legacy with my grandkids over here, and all of those things will kind of stabilize me. No, it's waiting for God alone, because we are so confident in his promises that we need no other salvation. And because this waiting is confident, it is also joyous. I want us to go back and consider those verses from Psalm 33 one more time that we looked at a few minutes ago. Psalm 33, verses 20 and 21 also speak of waiting for the Lord. And just hear how it's described here. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Notice the logic there. It's not, I'm glad, therefore I will trust. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. We have joy because we are confidently trusting in the promises of God. And so this waiting that David is talking about here in Psalm 62, it's quiet, it's patient, it's listening, it's receptive, but it's also confident and joyous. It's not this kind of nihilistic, defeated, well, someday God will save me. No, but it's a confidence that produces true joy. This is what Paul speaks of in Philippians 4 as the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a confidence in the promises of God that is so deep that even in the midst of the attacks of our enemies, even in the midst of vanishing hopes all around us, we can have joy because we have the protection and the foundation of God Almighty, who has promised us refuge in his son Jesus. That is what waiting for the Lord gives to us, that joy, that confidence. So it's quiet, it's confident, but finally, I want to point out one thing that might seem obvious here, but it's hope in God's promises. And the important phrase there, the key phrase, is that it is hope in God's promises, right? The psalmist says, my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. And the key thing I want to emphasize here about what David is saying is that this waiting is not in any way dependent upon me. So I'm not waiting, trusting, hoping that one day I'll be good enough to receive God's promises. I'm not waiting or trusting or hoping in my ability to push through the situation, to fight off the enemies. I'm not waiting or trusting in my ability to get vengeance on those who have wronged me, or my ability to just pull myself up by my bootstraps. No, I'm waiting for what God has promised to do. It's a waiting that, while not passive, is completely giving up on our own strength and our own ability. This waiting really is another way of speaking of faith. It's a deep, abiding trust in God that no longer looks to myself to accomplish my goals, my dreams, my hopes, but looks to God and his promises. It's rooted fundamentally in what God has said and who God is. And that's where I want to get to a key point here, that this waiting doesn't happen unless we are more and more exposing ourselves to the promises of God. Waiting isn't simply just giving up and saying, well, okay, I'll just sit here until God does something. No, it is active. And what we need to be actively doing is receiving and looking at and trusting the promises of God. We need more and more to be feeding ourselves with the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus to defeat our enemies, to vanquish the false hopes of the world, to put them to shame, so that our confidence will grow stronger. And this takes me into my final point here of how we wait for God alone. So we've talked about why we wait. We talked about what waiting looks like, but then how do we wait for God alone? Here, I don't want to look so much at the content of what David is saying, but what David is actually doing in this psalm. So what is David doing here in verses 5 and 6? If you notice, oftentimes the psalms are prayers to God, but what David is doing in verse 5 is he's actually addressing his own soul. He says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He's telling his own soul to do something. How often do you take the time to address your own soul and to encourage and exhort your own soul to trust in God in this way? If we want to learn what it means to wait for God more and more, one thing we have to be willing to do is to have this self-awareness and this self-examination where we will actually turn inward, take the time to reflect and encourage ourselves to trust in God. We need to actually pause. We need to maybe stop the stream of incoming traffic into our minds, into our ears, into our eyes. Even maybe stop reading the theological books we're reading for just a moment. Stop listening to the podcast we're listening to. Stop watching the video we're watching. And we need to consider our own soul. And as we see the dangers that our soul faces, as we see the ways that our soul is trusting in those false hopes, we need to encourage ourselves, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. We need to do what David is doing here and remind ourselves, because we are so easily distracted from the promises of God. It is so easy. I mean, I'm interning here. I'm studying in seminary. I teach at a Christian school. I teach Bible class. And yet, how often do I get to the end of the day and my day has been full of actions and thoughts and desires that are rooted in the fact that I am not trusting in God's promises. Every day. Every day. And so we need to be conscious enough to remind ourselves, don't look to those things that the world is trying to offer you. Don't give in to the attacks of the enemy. Don't give in to these false cardboard fortresses. No, wait for God alone. Look to God's promises alone. Wait for him confidently, quietly, joyously, hopefully. We need to exhort ourselves in this way. And then secondly, as we exhort our souls to turn to God alone, we need to preach God's promises to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of what those promises are that we're trusting in. What is the good news that we have as Christians? We need to remind ourselves of that God has provided us a refuge from the attacks of the world, from the attacks of our own sin, from the attacks of the devil through Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. We need to behold Christ more clearly and greatly each and every day. Because only as we do that, only as Jesus becomes bigger in our sight, will we confidently and quietly be able to rest and wait. And so that's my encouragement to you this week, is don't be so distracted either by the enemies you face or by the false hopes around you that you forget to turn inward for a moment, to remind yourself to wait for God and his promises. Truly, this is a waiting. And I want to circle back to what I said at the beginning. There is, in some sense, a bitterness to this, right? When we're waiting for the promises of God, that means we don't have the fulfillment yet. God's promises have not yet been fulfilled. But as Christians, we can confidently endure in this world because we know that we will not be shaken with God as our fortress. So I would encourage you, even today, exhort your own soul to wait for God alone. Let's pray and ask him to bless his word in us. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you that you have given us your word as a sure guide and as a sure picture of your promises. Please apply these words to our hearts, Lord. Let these not just be ideas that go in one ear and out the other, but let our hearts be deeply shaped by your word this morning. Teach us what it means to wait for you, Lord, in the midst of pain, in the midst of struggle. Teach us to wait for you in silence. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.